Well, this week I was thinking about how when I was growing up, I used to get really excited to get things in the mail. It was often either a Sports Illustrated, the newest issue, or a letter from a pen pal. I know this was back before we had email and all of those things, messengers, and or maybe it was a birthday card filled with cash from some relative who couldn't make it out to our party. Well, now it's not so exciting to get mail. Most of the mail I get is from people who want money from me. Many of you can probably relate. Well, like many of us in our younger days, there's a church in Colossae who had probably got pretty excited on a Sunday when a letter arrived for them. I want to show you a picture of where it was located in biblical times. This is modern-day Turkey. You can see some towns that may be familiar. You got like Ephesus over there, 120 miles to the northwest, and there's probably some other names that you may recognize as well. But they got a letter, and the letter was delivered by someone named Tychicus and a runaway slave named Onesimus. And this letter that they received was from a guy named Paul, formerly Saul. And Saul had went from trying to destroy the church to being God's chosen messenger to spread the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles, or people who are not Jewish. Now, to have a letter from the leader of the church, from the one who was in charge of spreading the good news, was a really big deal. It'd be like today, let's say we were a Catholic church and we got a letter from the Pope personalized to our church about how proud he was of us and what we're doing here. This is what they were experiencing. Now, Paul, he was in Rome when he wrote this letter to them. He was actually in jail. But rather than sulk and complain, Paul used his time in prison to encourage other believers. Now, these guys that carried the letter, they had a really long journey. I Google mapped it yesterday just to see, and Google anticipated on foot it would take 210 hours to make it from where Paul was to where they were, and that included a couple boat rides across water. Now, to make the 1,200-plus mile trip, it probably took them over a couple weeks on foot. Now, these guys, though, they were dedicated to preserving this word, not only for that church, but then for believers that would come after them. And the focus of this letter that Paul had to the church was that was inspired by the Holy Spirit was to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. Keeping Jesus at the center of is our main focus. It sounds really good, and it's a very churchy, it's a very Christian thing to say, but it's often easier said than done. You see, there are so many things that can wrestle for our attention on a weekly basis. There's friends, things like family, sports, hobbies, entertainment around us, and more. And the pace of our lives, the things that we have available to fill every second, has led us to being very busy people. Well, at least we're not bored, for the most part. Well, Corrie Ten Boom, she once said this. She said, if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. Now, I don't know where everybody's at. Some of us may be bad. But even if we are good, busyness is the tool that the enemy uses sometimes to take our eyes off of Jesus. And if it isn't the pace of life, then it's often the circumstances of life that tend to throw us off. So with all these obstacles that we face, how can we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How can we keep him at the center of our life? Well, that's the question that we're trusting that God will give us clarity on over the next few weeks. Each week, we're going to focus on a way to do just that. Now, for me, as I was thinking about it this week, I feel like it can give us hope that if somebody in prison can keep their focus on Jesus, can keep him as the main thing, then we probably can figure out a way to do that too. Well, let's dive into the letter a bit this morning. It's in Colossians 1. It's a tiny book, a little over halfway through the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you, feel free to follow along with us there, or a good app. Feel free to jump in through that too. We also have some Bibles in the pews and under the seats. We're going to be on page 804 there if you'd like to follow along. We're going to have a bunch of the verses on the screen too here this morning. But we're going to start actually in verse 9. And as I read these first three sections here, 9 through 13, I'd like you to read the underlying parts with me, because I really want us to take in and focus on those words here this morning. In verse 9, he says, "We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with what? The knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, Paul states that he's been praying for them in prison, that they will be filled each moment so that the Spirit can continually help them discern the will of God and understand what God wants for their life. And he says that that's the key in verse 10, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good way, doing what? Bearing fruit in every good work, and then what?
Growing.
Growing in the knowledge of God, being
strengthened
with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great what?
Patience.
Now take those words in for a moment. Just look at those underlined words. Just soak them in. What would life be like if those words characterized our daily life? Think about that for a minute. What would your life be like if that's what you experienced every day? If you experienced success in all you did and growing in the knowledge of God and having the strength and endurance and patience no matter what life threw at you, what would life be like? Paul continues on. He says, in giving what kind of thanks? Joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has what?
Rescued
us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So if we think about all of the things that we underline there, we have knowing God's will, we have having wisdom and understanding, being successful in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, gaining strength and endurance and patience for each day, and finding joy, knowing that we are rescued through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds like a recipe for blessing and contentment. And here's the thing. Paul wouldn't be saying these things, the Spirit wouldn't be telling him to communicate these things to the church if they weren't God's will. That means that this incredible list of things is available to us at any moment to those he loves. And the recipe to experiencing this, if we want to put all this together, if we want to have these things characterize our life, is putting Christ at the center. Paul tells them and us what's possible, and then he points us to the solution. And that solution is Jesus. There's a theologian named J.B. Lightfoot, and he said this about Colossians. He said, "In this book, the doctrine of the person of Christ is stated with more precision and fullness than in any other of St. Paul's epistles." Now, there are so many different views on who Jesus is. If you look across the world, I mean, people typically, I mean, who studied even an ounce of history, I mean, people don't just think that Jesus is some made-up person. They believe that he existed. Even people who don't believe in him as the Son of God, they just, most folks believe that he was a good person or a good teacher. Christians are the only people on the planet who believe that Jesus was actually God, that he is who he says he is. Now, Jesus intended people to be crystal clear. He didn't want there to be any sort of gray about who he is. So he has Paul break it down with what we're told is unparalleled precision and fullness, starting in verse 15. It says there that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him how many things were created?
All
things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now, these statements don't leave any room for questioning. They don't leave any room for a gray area. Either Jesus is, was, is, always will be God, or he isn't. The question to these folks and to us is, who do we say that he is? That's the question that determines our future and eternity. Paul continues by saying, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How many of you have ever wondered, I know I have at times, why you're here and what your purpose is? Well, the good news is, if you've ever wondered that, maybe you're even wondering that here this morning, you'll find the answers that you've been looking for, and they're here in verse 16. It tells us that each of us is here because God wanted us here. He thought us up in His mind, and then He knit us together in our mother's womb. And God says that we're beautifully and wonderfully made, that He created us with a hope and a future that'll turn around anything that we face in this life and make good out of it for those who love Him, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. We matter because Jesus created us. Your life is not an accident. In our life, our worth, our value isn't in what we own or what we do, what we have, how we look. Our worth isn't in who we are. It's in whose we are. Our worth isn't in who we are. It's in whose we are. That means in whose we are is Christ, which means that we're royalty. We're a child of the King. We're made with love. We were made with a purpose. And that purpose in verse 16 says that we were made by Him and we were made for Him. That means that we were put on this earth to love God. We were put on this earth to be loved by God. We were put on this earth to have God find delight in us and to then share His love with other people. We are created by God and for God, so the only path to true fulfillment is a vibrant relationship with God. We are created by God and for God, so the only path that we can find ourselves on that will bring us to true contentment in this life and the next is in a vibrant relationship with God. In fact, Paul says that it's only in Him that we're held together. Now, to me, that's good news. It's good news that it's not dependent on whether or not I'm smart enough or strong enough or emotionally stable enough to navigate the world around me. What it really comes down to is the fact that when we are weak, Jesus is strong. That His power is made perfect in our weakness. And Paul continues by stating, he continues on with talking about Christ and stating about how He is the head of the church. Not a pope, not a bishop, not a pastor. It's Jesus. He's the one that we should all be looking to. In verse 19, then he says, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. See, peace with God is only possible through one man, Jesus, and what He accomplished on and after the cross. Verse 21, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move on from the hope held out in the gospel. So once we give ourselves in faith and obedience to Christ, and we believe in Him and we follow Him, Paul's saying several things here. He's saying that Jesus then basically becomes our lawyer and our judge. That on judgment day, that when the enemy stands before God and he's the great accuser and he's spouting off the list of all these things that we messed up, well, many that we're probably embarrassed about, the verdict gets changed from guilty to forgiven on the spot. Not because we did enough good things to outweigh the bad, but because Jesus died in our place. Here we're also reminded that Jesus isn't some sort of get-out-of-jail-free card or a lifeline that can just be called at the end. It's not like that. Paul tells us that if you continue in your faith, established and firm, this is what will happen. He's someone that we must keep the central focus in our life in order to fully realize the hope that we have in Him. Paul says that Jesus will present us as forgiven if we continue in him. And then Paul finishes this section that we're going to stop at for today. He says, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's the good news that we've been told, that Paul was told, that he told to other people, that has been passed on to us, and that we're then supposed to share with those around us. Now, 99% of religions are based off works, over what we have to do to get positive results in the afterlife. All except Christianity. Our beliefs, our religion, the God we follow, it's not based off what we do, but what he did for us. The good news today and every day is that when we aren't on our game, God is still on his, and that he never gives up on us. I saw somebody compare God, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before or something, they compared him to Motel 6. Anybody remember the Motel 6 motto? Yep, leave a light on for you, right? Now, whether you've always done your own thing, or maybe you followed God for a while, but your main focus has shifted and it's now on other things, God still has that light on. And the light is Jesus. God is pointing you to him today, and he wants Jesus to be the center of what you do, why you love, who you are, who you do anything for. And the good news today is that God isn't going to judge you for the past. He just wants to be the focus of your future. He's not going to judge you for the past. What he wants is to be the focus of your future. And if you've been following Jesus faithfully, keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the good race. What you're doing is pleasing God. Do not give up. Each and every day, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to navigating challenging relationships, to making difficult decisions, to finding success in all we do, and to just plain finding strength and endurance and wisdom and patience and joy and whatever we need to make it through each and every day. We are created by God and for God, so the only path to true fulfillment is in a vibrant relationship with God. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring your servants to write it down so that it could be conveyed to us all these years later for people who travel thousands of miles through various hardships to preserve it and take care of it. And we thank you that the truth is that we are not an accident, that each and every one of us was created by you and for you. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to, whatever we feel about ourselves when we look at the mirror, help us to see what you see, the child of the King, royalty, and to know that we have value in our eyes and to have that transferred to our own hearts about ourselves. God, we thank you that it's not about what we can do, but that you hold us together. Lord, we pray that as we continue to dive into this letter to the Colossian church that you have written that's just as relevant to us today, that you would help us to, wherever we're at in our focus in life, to just really focus in on you is the main thing. Give us the strength and the ability to do that by the power of your Spirit. And we know that if we do that, it'll transform our life in incredible ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.